Good morning, church. Today I will be reading Galatians 2, 15 through 21. If you have your Bibles, if you would open them. Okay. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For I rebuilt what was torn down. I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ's death had no purpose. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Mary Jane, for wonderfully reading the scripture. Thank you for being here on Labor Day. I hope you sign up for some of these classes that Peyton is mentioning. We want you to know how to study the Bible and to be able to share your faith, and please sign up for those. It doesn't matter if you are an old hat at studying the Bible. You can always learn, and you need to learn more. And, you know, I told, you know, Peyton the first service, he said, man, Vandy's on a bye, so you're good. And I said, that's great. I'm glad Vandy's on a bye. Both Vandy fans will be here that day. So we're glad you're here. You know, this week is like, to be quite honest with you, it was like Christmas week for me. I was so giddy because big boy football kicked off, SEC football, and man, it was so wonderful. Anna and her boys had never been to a football game of any kind, and so I thought, well, I'm going to buy tickets, and so I bought tickets to the UTC-UT game yesterday, and I took them, and man, they were so, when I told those boys, they were just geeked out of their mind. They were so excited. It was the best news I could have told them. They were so excited. We had a great time. Today, as we look at the passage that Mary Jane just read, Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through 21, that's the best news you can ever hear. I don't care how long you've been a believer. Maybe you're not a believer and you're investigating this church and Jesus thing. That's the best news wherever you are that you could ever hear, because here's what it says. We are justified, are saved by faith, not works. We're justified, we're saved by faith, not works. That's so important because if we were saved by works, it creates this hopelessness, because we don't know if we're good enough. We don't know if we're ever good enough. Even if we think we are, sometimes we wonder if what we just did nullifies it. And we're not saved by faith, by works. We're saved by grace through faith. That's what Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through 21. We're calling it Set Free to Live. And there's two points that I want to talk to you about today. Only two here on Labor Day. So hopefully in and out, so that you can grasp what Paul has said, so that it causes you to worship and praise at a whole nother level. So the first point is this: set free by faith in Christ. Set free by faith in Christ. Now, obviously, a key word in this passage is justification, justified. Paul mentions it four times in verse 16. Here's what he says. Let me read this verse to you one more time. It says, yet we know that a person is not, very, very important word, not, justified by works of the law. Paul's very clear. You're not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed, very important word. Hang on to that word, believed. We have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Now, if you read that, it's like Paul says the same thing over and over. He hits repetition because he comes at it from a few different angles. because he's trying to drill into our head that we cannot be justified or saved or made right with God through works, through your merit, through your effort, through your intellect. You cannot do it. You're only justified. You're saved by faith, by God's grace through faith. That's the only way to be saved. This is what Paul said. Justification is this legal term. It is the opposite of condemnation. To condemn someone in a court of law means to declare them guilty. To justify someone in a court of law means to declare them not guilty or righteous. So it's this legal term, opposite of condemnation. Now, we have a lot of problems in our world today. We have a lot of problems individually. We have a lot of problems collectively. We know that, man, we have this political turmoil, this political division that is just permeating every part of our society. We have inflation that is through the roof and we don't understand when it's gonna stop. We don't know if our kids are ever gonna buy a house. That's not looking like a pathway to our kids ever buying a house. Man, we've got gender confusion. We've got all these issues that plague our world and these problems, but the greatest problem of all and the problem through from which all these other problems flow is the fact that rather than harmony with God, we have tension. Because of sin, we're alienated from God. We're alienated from God. And it gets worse because not only is the verdict of our sin guilt, we've been declared guilty of our sin. Not only is the verdict of our sin guilt, but our penalty is not just life, it's eternity. Because of our sin, we are separated from God for all of eternity unless something changes. So that's the greatest question we can figure out. That's the most important question that we can ask and seek the answer to today is how can we move from being condemned because of our sin to being justified? How can we move from being alienated from God to being friends with God? That's the greatest question that we can answer. And here's what the Judaizers said. You know, there are answers. If you ask people, they'll give you an answer. You better make sure it's the right answer. The Judaizers were this group of Jews who had said, Jesus is good. Jesus is essential. You can believe in Jesus and that's great. And faith is great. But also you must work. Specifically, you must be circumcised. So they said, Jesus plus circumcision and works of the law equals salvation. The Bible says Jesus plus anything equals nothing. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And so the Judaizers said you must be circumcised in order to be saved. Now, this is what every religion on the face of the earth, the religious system, this is the pattern. They develop, come up with a set of rules or a set of things that you must do in order to be right with God. And what this does, it produces pride or hopelessness. Right? It never produces humility. It never produces gratitude. It only produces pride or hopelessness. It produces pride in those who think, for whatever reason, that they have done enough to be right with God. This is an example of the Pharisees in the New Testament. They thought that they kept all the law. They thought that they were keepers of the law and that they had done enough in order to be right with God, and they were very prideful about it, right? But the problem was their standard was everybody else. This is what religion does. Religion causes people to look at everyone else and judge ourselves off of everyone else. So it causes pride in those who think they can, or it causes hopelessness in those who know that they never can. It's pride or it's hopelessness, and it's the biggest lie of the biggest liar in the world. Great news of the gospel is, Paul says, you don't work for your salvation because you cannot be saved or justified by work. You can only be justified by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul actually said, we believe. Do you remember that word? We believe in order to be justified. We believe in order to be justified, which reminds me of the most famous verse in the entire Bible. Right? I mean, it's not even really arguable. It's John 3:16. If you're new again to church, or to Jesus, and this, you know, you're here, you don't even know John 3:16, that's great. That's a verse I would challenge all of you, if you don't have it committed to memory, to memorize. It's John 3:16, it's the greatest verse in the Bible. Here's what it says. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So this verse is so incredible because it tells us how we're justified. Whoever believes in him, God gave his son to die, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Not whoever does enough work. Not God gave his son to die that made possible your salvation. So Jesus did his part. He made possible your salvation. And this is the salvation. This is the gospel that most Christians really believe in America today is God sent his son. Praise God. It's great. He died and made possible my salvation. As long as I do my part and work hard, I can be saved. That's not what the gospel is. That's not what God said. He said God gave his son that whoever believes in him, believes, should not perish but have everlasting life. Your entire eternal destiny hangs in the balance with what you believe. Believe's very important. I mean, it's very important. Your entire eternal destiny hangs in the balance with what you believe. Jesus' death and resurrection was sufficient to save everyone in the world who's ever lived. I need you to understand that. It was sufficient to save everyone, but it doesn't save everyone. That would be called universalism. There are people who believe, you know, God is love and God's not going to send anyone to hell. That would be mean. And so Jesus died, and because Jesus died and God's love, everyone's going to go. That's universalism, and that's a lie from the biggest liar in the world. Everyone doesn't go to heaven. Jesus' death and resurrection was sufficient to save everyone, but it only applies to those who believe. It only applies to those who believe. And so therefore, it's very important to know what it means to believe. Because many people think because they know the facts of the gospel that they believe in the facts. You know, my grandmother taught me, I went to church when I was a boy. I learned in Sunday school when I was a girl, whatever, that I know Jesus, you know, this man named Jesus, and atheistic historians will tell you that Jesus really lived and really died and all that. But, you know, Christianity believes he really died, really lived, and really came back from the dead. And people think, okay, I know that, so I believe that. And that's not necessarily true. Let me help you understand what it means to truly believe. The reformers had three words. There are three Latin words that they used to help people understand what it means to believe. And I think they're really good words that can help us today grasp what it means to believe and to have faith in Jesus. The first word is this word, notitia. Notitia, it means knowledge or information. It means knowledge or information. You see, most people think of faith. When I say the word faith, when Paul says you're saved by faith, most people say, okay, faith is this irrational leap in the dark, right? It's like, man, I don't know, but I'm just jumping out in the dark. That's faith. That's not what biblical faith is, right? I mean, for instance, you know, Nathaniel Hale, he's one of my executive pastors, and he's from Bowling Green, Kentucky. And so he, every year, that dude has this irrational, he has this faith that Kentucky is going to win the SEC championship. See, that's this irrational, stupid leap in the dark, right? Now, football season started, so it's open season on all border fans, okay? Just so y'all know. So he has this irrational leap in the dark. That's not what faith is. Faith is not, biblical faith is not some irrational leap in the dark. Biblical faith, theologically, believing faith is radically different. It's not based on irrational optimism. It's not subjective or emotional. It's based on the truth. It's based on a knowledge of the truth. And the truth is we're separated from God by our sin. So the question is, how do we deal with our sin that separates us from God? And as we said, like the Judaizers, most people in our world today, they'll have an answer. But most people's answer has something to do with how good you are. If you just ask 10 people in your neighborhood or at your work, do a little experiment and ask 10 people in your neighborhood or at your work or at your school, hey, how do you people get to heaven? How are you right with God? And you'll hear, man, I'm better than most people. I haven't killed anyone. I don't have a mullet. Maybe you do, I'm sorry. I drive an electric car. Whatever. And so, you know, you're going to hear things that you do, right? Things that you don't do. It's called works, and it's called a works-based salvation. And here's the thing. The problem is, remember, the people who murdered Jesus were the most moral, the most upright, the most upstanding in some ways, citizens. I mean, man, they were absolutely, they were moral, and they hung Jesus on the cross. Hell's full of good, moral people, folks. That's what we need to understand. So, I mean, how good do you have to be? Can I cuss as long as I don't kill? Can I lie as long as I don't commit adultery? Well, how good you have to be is determined by everyone else, because then your measuring stick becomes, how do I measure against everyone else? And man, that's really easy in our world today to feel like I'm good. But here, that's not the standard of the measuring stick that the Bible gives us. The standard that God gives us is we don't measure ourselves off of the world. We measure ourselves against Jesus. And Jesus said, you must be perfect as I am perfect. So the measuring stick's not good or bad. It's perfection. And that's really bad news, because I'm far from perfect. I mean, I am far from perfect, and so are you. And so that's bad news. But here's the good news of the gospel. I don't have to be perfect, because Jesus was. Jesus was. He was born of a virgin, which is very important. There was no transmission of sin. He lived a perfect life. You see, that's why you can't mess with these doctrines. Theology is systematic. It flows together, and you start messing with the virgin birth and you mess with four other doctrines down here. And so it's very important that we just don't pick and choose what we like. Jesus was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life so that he could die my death on the cross. And so being right with God's not a matter of being good or bad. It's about being perfect. It's about believing that Jesus' perfect life was a substitute for my imperfect life on the cross, that he died a death I could never die. And then he gave me, when I believed in him, he gave me his righteousness, and he took my sin. He took my sin. You see, this is what it means to be saved. This is what it means. So notitia is a knowledge of the truth. Notitia is a knowledge of the truth. That's why we're ascending church, by the way. We're ascending church because people need to know that knowledge. We want to send people across the world to tell people in India and people in China and people in Brazil and people in Belgium and people in Bangkok and on and on and on. We want to tell them the news of the truth, because they need the notitia. That's our part. God said, go and make disciples of all nations. That's our part, right? But knowledge is not enough. Just simple knowledge is not enough. Remember, Satan and the demons know the knowledge, but they're going to burn forever. So knowledge is not enough. So then it requires something else, which leads us to the second word. The second word is assensus. The second word that the reformers use is assensus, or it's an acceptance or a conviction of the truth. You see, this is the Holy Spirit's job. My job and your job as believers is to go share the good news, to make sure people have notitia, a knowledge of the gospel. That's our job. But then I can't do anything about it. The Holy Spirit takes over, and he brings conviction that what he says is true or not. He doesn't bring that conviction. That's the Holy Spirit's job. You can't convince anyone. That's why you can't mess it up. That's why it's not a success only when you share Jesus and someone comes across the line of faith. It's a success when you share Jesus, period. You're obeying God. And it's a success just to share, because that's an obedience. It's not up to you whether they come across the line of faith. You share notitia, the knowledge. The Holy Spirit provides a census, a conviction. By the way, if you're a believer, this is what ought to cause you to praise God every day for your salvation, because you realize, I was not smart enough to believe that. I mean, if not, you can begin to believe, why don't they get it? I got it. No, you didn't. The Holy Spirit opened your mind. You owe everything to him. Even the faith you have, he gave you. That's why you praise Jesus, Christian, because you helped me to see you. The Holy Spirit helped me to see Jesus for who he was. That's why you praise Jesus. So he brings this census, which is this conviction. We can know the truth and rebel against it, right? You know that our objection to God, our objections usually aren't academic, they're moral, right? I mean, we know the truth, we don't like it. We don't want to get off the throne of our heart and give it to Jesus. So our objection is not academic, it's more, we mask them in academia, but the reality is they're moral. And so we notitia is this, I know the truth, I know this knowledge, but then the Holy Spirit brings this conviction that what he's saying is true, what she's saying is true. And then the third is this fiducia, or it's personally trusting and going all in with it. I'm staking everything on it. And how do you know you did that? Well, he gives us a great example all the way back in Genesis with Abraham, and then Hebrews helps us put flesh on an explanation of it. God comes to Abraham. Remember, his name was Abram, and he wasn't seeking for God. He was a Mesopotamian idol worshiper. He was worshiping idols in Mesopotamia. Just like Paul. Paul wasn't seeking for God. Paul wasn't looking for God. Paul was looking to kill people who loved God. He was on his way to Damascus looking to kill people, arrest people who followed Jesus. And Paul had no Tisha. Paul knew he was very intelligent. He knew about Jesus. He knew his followers, what his followers were about. He knew that Jesus lived. He knew that Jesus died, and he knew his followers said he'd come back from the dead. And he knew the gospel. Paul had this, but he rebelled against it, because he didn't want to give Jesus the throne of his life, and he rebelled against it. He had this notitia until on the way to Damascus one day to arrest Christians, God brought a census. He struck him blind, and he opened his eyes at the same time spiritually. He struck him physically blind and opened his eyes. It's called a census. This is where the conviction of the Holy Spirit came upon Paul. He realized this is true. And remember, it just wrecked him in a good way. He had this census, and then he had the fiducia. He went all in and said, man, he gave up everything to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Same thing with Abraham. Back in the Old Testament, in Genesis, Abram, Mesopotamian idol worshiper, wasn't looking for God. Neither was, just like Paul, God comes to Abram, and he calls Abram. And he calls Abram to himself, and he tells Abram, you leave. Go from the land that you now live in. Head out. I'm not even going to tell you where to go. You just go, and I'll show you where to go, and I'll bless you, and I'll make your name great, and I'll bless all the nations through you. And here's what happened. Abraham, man, he had this census, the conviction, and here he had fiducia. He left. He went all in, and he did it. And here's what Hebrews tells us. The writer of Hebrews says he was counted as a believer when he headed out. In other words, he was counted as a believer when he went all in. So see, this is what it means to believe. This is a great example of what it means to believe. Believing is just not having the knowledge of Jesus. Remember, Satan has that knowledge, and he's going to burn. Believing is not just having the knowledge, but it's having the knowledge, and then the Holy Spirit opens your eyes to see who Jesus is, and everything changes. You go all in with it. This is what it means to believe. That's how you are saved. You can't be saved by doing enough stuff or believe just knowing the right knowledge. That's not how we're saved. That's what Paul says. We are saved by grace. It's pure grace. So, believer, every day of your life, the gospel is not just for lost people. It's for me. It's for me so that I can wake up every day going, how am I a believer? I'm a believer because of the grace of God. He opened my eyes to see, and he gave me faith, and I believed and went all in with Jesus. Jesus, thank you for saving a wretch like me. I don't deserve it, and I'm so thankful for it. Thank you, Jesus. That's what it does to the believer. For those of you who are not a believer, today you understand the gospel. You have the notitia. You have the knowledge of the gospel. You can't work for it. Jesus was born of a virgin. He had no sin. You have sin. You were born with sin. You've committed sin. That sin separates you from God for all of eternity. That's the truth. Jesus was born of a virgin with no sin. He lived a perfect life with no sin. He died on the cross as a substitute for the sin of those who would believe. He came out of the grave on the third day. And when you understand and go all in with that, that's belief that brings you salvation. You're saved by faith, not works. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, that's the gospel. That's how you're saved. You know the notitia. I pray that today the Holy Spirit brings a census, that he brings conviction into your life, opens your eyes to see who he is, and you come back and say, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. So we're saved by faith in Christ. But here's the second point. We're saved by faith in Christ, and we're set free to live for Christ. We're set free to live for Christ. Now, remember the context of this passage. The context of this passage is Paul and Peter's dust up. If you remember back in last week's passage, Paul takes Barnabas and he takes Titus, this Greek guy who becomes the bishop of Crete, the pastor of Crete, but he's a Gentile and he's not circumcised. He takes him, and by revelation, Jesus told him to go to Jerusalem and meet with the apostles. And he meets with Peter, James, and John. They're the top three apostles. Remember, Jesus had 12 apostles. Judas went out and hanged himself. And then after he betrayed Jesus, and there was 11, and then they replaced him with a guy named Matthias. But the three, the inner circle was Peter, James, and John, and Peter was like that number one disciple. And so they go and they meet with Peter, James, and John, heavyweights in the church. And they said, bros, we gotta bind together and stomp out Judaism. Are you with us on this gospel of grace or not? And they said, yeah. They said, we gotta bind together and stomp out this Judaism. It's destroying churches all over. And Judaism, the Judaizers. And so they said, okay, man, go preach the gospel to the Gentiles. So Paul leaves, he goes back to Antioch, he's preaching the gospel. Peter says, I'm gonna go show up and see what's going on down there. So Peter goes to Antioch. And man, he's pumped. He sees what Paul's doing, preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. He sees how the gospel's spreading. Man, he's sitting out, he's hanging out with the Gentiles. He's eating with them, fellowshipping with them, having a good time, discipling them, and everything's great. And all of a sudden, the Judaizers show up. And when the Judaizers show up, Peter, he pulls back. Now, it wasn't because of a belief. It wasn't because of a conviction. He had already torn down this system. He had already torn down the system of destroyed the law by welcoming the Gentiles into the church. But all of a sudden, the Judaizers show up, and it wasn't because he didn't believe the Gentiles were Christians, it's because he was afraid of what they'd do to him. And so he pulls back, and Paul just gets all into him, which he should have. There's a thing called righteous anger, righteous indignation, and we ought to be angry over the thing that angers God, and the gospel was at stake, and Paul jumps into him and says, what are you doing? What are you doing? He said, you destroyed the law by welcoming the Gentiles in the church, and now you're rebuilding it. You're trying to rebuild what you destroyed, and Paul said, if I rebuild what I tore down, I become a transgressor. And he was referring to this Old Testament law, and basically he says, if you rebuild it, then you become a transgressor because now you're on a works-based system and you can never do enough. What are you doing, Peter? What are you doing? Get this right by example. Other people are following you. Barnabas even started going, oh, I might need to fall back too. Get this right, Peter. Live it. Don't just speak it. And see, basically, you get saved by grace through faith and then add works. You're rebuilding what you tore down and you can never keep it and you become hopeless. So the Judaizers, they're arguing that, listen, if you guys believe in this grace by faith that Paul's preaching, man, that's dangerous for you to believe. It's dangerous because it's like you win the spiritual lottery. In other words, it's like if you believe that you're saved by grace through faith, you don't have to work for it, man, you just party like it's 1999. That's a Prince reference, all of you who don't know good music. That's a Prince reference. And so, in other words, if you don't believe in this grace by faith, he said, if you do believe it, man, you'll just begin living any way you want because you don't have to do anything for it. So you can pray this prayer and you can get saved and you can just do anything you want. I understand that. I understand the thought because you and I both know that many Christians aren't good advertisements for Christianity, are they? I mean, you and I both know that many people act like this. They think, all I got to do is pray a prayer and I'm good and I just live however I want to live. It doesn't change what I think, doesn't change what I say, doesn't change what I do. That's not the gospel. That's not what Paul says here. Paul said, no way can that happen. Christ is not a servant of sin. In other words, what they were saying is you make Christ a servant of sin because you can pray a prayer, be saved, and then you can just live like you want to live, do whatever you want to do. And Paul said, no way, Christ is not a servant of sin. He said, if you sin, he said, don't blame that on the grace of God. Christ, you blame that on the disobedience of you. That's not on Christ, that's on you. That's what Paul is saying. He said, blame it on Christ, not blame it on you, not on Christ. And by the way, it's important that we remember that all Christians still sin. I still sin. Folks, I went to the Tennessee game yesterday. I drove back from Knoxville. I sinned a lot on my drive back from Knoxville. Promise you. So all Christians still sin. It's not that we don't sin. As a matter of fact, here's what Martin Luther said. I love what Martin Luther said. He said, a Christian isn't someone who has no sin. He's someone to whom, because of his faith in Christ, God doesn't impute his sin. That's beautiful. Basically, Luther said, a Christian's not someone who has no sin. A Christian's someone whom God doesn't hold his sin against him. Wow. Praise Jesus. And you say, okay, well, that makes me just go sin more. No. No, that makes me want to not sin because it makes me full of gratitude. You see, that's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that justification isn't just God as the judge, and God is the judge, and God does drop the gavel. When I believe in Jesus, he drops the gavel and he says, justified. That's why Paul could say, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. I'm not condemned. So God dropped the gavel when I believed, when I not just knew the knowledge of the gospel, but this census came and I was convicted and I said, I'm going all in. I believe it. God said, justified, and it changed my legal standing before God. But it didn't just change my legal standing, it changed my character, it changed my life, it changed everything. Now, you might not see that immediately, right? You didn't see that immediately. Some people get saved when they're 10 years old, and there's not a whole lot to change, and you know, you got to process it. Some get saved at 80, all in between, and sometimes it's radical. There are some people like Paul. Paul had one of these radical men. He was killing Christians, and the next day he's sharing Jesus, and that's his life. Some people are raging alcoholics, and man, they get saved, and God takes that away, and they never even think about it again. Other people are raging alcoholics, and man, they get saved, and it's a lifelong process, right? I mean, that's just the way it is. But Jesus changes us. So it's, don't think it's an instantaneous thing all the time, but Jesus doesn't just change our legal standing before God. He changes who we are on the inside. I am no longer a sinner. I am now a saint. I still just choose to sin sometimes. Before, I couldn't help but sin. I was a sinner. That was my identity. That's who I was. It's no longer who I am anymore, but I can still do that, but it's no longer who I am. I can't blame that anymore. Right? And so Paul says grace doesn't encourage sin, it kills it because we have this union with Christ. He talks about this union with Christ and he defines it in terms of death and resurrection. In verses 19 through 20, here's what he says. For through the law, I died to the law. He died to the law. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, he talks of death and resurrection of Christ, and we need to go back, dying and resurrection. Let's go back to the crucifixion of Christ. In one sense, it was only Jesus on that cross because only Jesus could pay the penalty for our sin. Only Jesus lived a perfect life, not me. Only Jesus could bear the wrath of God for my sin as my substitute, not me. In one sense, it was only Jesus on that cross. But in another sense, spiritually, I was with Jesus on that cross. That's what Paul says. I was with Jesus. I died to the law. Here's what he says, man. This is, I died in three different things here. Basically, I think Paul says, number one, I died to the law. Now think about what this does. I died to the hopelessness of trying to make it right with me and God. I died to that hopelessness because all it can do is bring hopelessness, and I died to that. I no longer have to try to earn my way to God. It's only through Jesus. Now I can live. I'm set free to live for Christ because I don't have to worry, am I good enough? I'm not good enough, but Jesus is. I'm not. Set me free from that. I died to that. Not only did I die to that, I died to sin. Again, it doesn't mean I don't sin, but I died to the power and the dominion of sin in my life. Before, that's what I did because that's who I was, but now it's not who I am. So I died to that. And then third, I died to myself. You see, this is the part of this fiducia that we gotta get. I died to myself. Remember Jesus, and most believers don't compute this in their salvation. When Jesus said, anyone who wants to come after me must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, which means he dies to himself. It's a picture of death. You die to yourself. So it's not like, oh, I can pray a prayer and I can live any way I want. No. That's not true salvation. As a matter of fact, if that's the way you feel, you probably didn't get your salvation because you didn't really go fiducia or a census. You wanted what the knowledge told you. The knowledge said, I'm separated from God and I want not to be. So I'll pray a prayer if that's what it takes, but then I'm gonna go on and live like whatever because I've got this salvation. See, that's a lot of the people in the South are right there. But that's not what salvation is. Salvation is I understand the truth, man, I'm convicted of it and I'm going all in, which means I die to myself. Doesn't mean I don't sin, but it means I don't want to. It means it grieves me. Because it grieves the heart of God. It means I begin to change how I think. It means I begin to change how I live. I'm set free to live for Christ, not set free to live however I want. That's salvation. And so here's what it means for those of you who are believers. Beautiful passage, right, we have here. Because it means I should wake up every morning and I should say, God, I wasn't smart enough to figure this out. I wasn't good enough to earn this. I'm saved because you opened my eyes and revealed it to me. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. And what that does, that doesn't motivate me. God, you opened my eyes. You gave me faith. You saved me. Now I'm going to go do whatever I want to do today. No, it makes me go, God, you're awesome. I want to do today what brings you glory today. That's what I want to do. Sometimes I don't. And I'm convicted. And I confess it. But that's why. So believer, that ought to make you every day praise Jesus. That ought to make you get up on Sunday morning and say, nothing going to keep me from the body of Christ. He saved me. I didn't do it. He did. I'm not good enough to be on God's team. God didn't save me because, man, he needed me. He saved me by his grace, and I want to honor him every day of my life. Believer, that's how we ought to feel. And if you're not a believer, you know the gospel today. I hope you have the notitia, the knowledge. I hope today that the census, the Holy Spirit brings conviction. And if he does, and right now you're going, what he says is true. I need to, if you're watching online, if you'll text the word Jesus to the number on the screen, 1, if you're out of the country, 615-551-9800. If you're in the room, just come and see us. And we want to help you understand how you can be set free to live for Christ, how you can die to sin, die to the law, die to yourself, but set free to live for Christ. Believer, this week, think about the fact that God did that for you by grace through faith and what that means. Let that spur you on to good works and spur you on to honor him in all you do. Husband and how you treat your wife. Wife and how you treat your husband. And how you approach the conflict that you have with each other. And how you approach your children. And how you approach your work. Let that change everything about you. Let's all stand right now. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to quote our memory verse together. It's Galatians 2:20. We just preached it today. We want you to memorize this. Download the wallpaper on our app for your phone or pick up a card. Memorize this passage. We're going to quote this passage. Throw it up on the screen, if you will. We're going to quote it together, and I'm just going to pray it over you as before Michael leads us in one final song, where as we sing this song, man, we can just praise Jesus, if you're a believer, for what he's done and with the grace in your life. So let's quote this together. 1, 2, 3. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Father, thank you that we have been crucified with Christ. Thank you that it is no longer us, we who live, but you who live through us. Lord, we don't have to live this life on our own. We can't be saved on our own. It's all you. And you're the one who lives through us, God. Help us know we can't muster up the power, but we submit to the Spirit who lives through us. Thank you for that truth. And God, I pray that this week, those who are believers would go out of here. And Lord, we would be so excited and we would be so thankful and we would be so humbled by the gospel that we understand that we are saved because you opened our eyes. You let us know the truth. You opened our eyes to see it. And Lord, called us to go all in and you redeemed us. It's all you. And help us to just be giddy about that, Father, and to live for you. I pray that today you would open people's eyes right now with a census, Lord, conviction, so that they will know you and jump into your arms. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Michael's gonna lead us in one.